Well, if you could turn with me to Proverbs chapter 27, it's on page 1010 in the Pew Bible. Proverbs 27. And I picked 27, but it should be 26, shouldn't it? Yes. Let me go back. Proverbs 26 is on page 1009. Go, just turn back the page if you're there. I kind of like 27 also, where do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring, but I picked the wrong day. So, Proverbs 26. Like snow in summer or rain in harvest, honor is not fitting for a fool. Like a fluttering sparrow or a darting swallow, an undeserved curse does not come to rest. A whip for the horse, a bridle for the donkey, and a rod for the backs of fools. There's quite a bit in this chapter about fools. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you yourself will be just like him. Answer a fool according to his folly, or he will be wise in his own eyes. Sounds contradictory, doesn't it? Don't answer him, answer him. There's going to have to be some discernment there to know when and how. Sending a message by the hands of a fool is like cutting off one's feet or drinking poison. I don't think it's recommended. Like the useless legs of one who is lame is a proverb in the mouth of a fool. Like tying a stone in a sling is the giving of honor to a fool. Like a thorn bush in a drunkard's hand is a proverb in the mouth of a fool. Like an archer who wounds at random is one who hires a fool or any passerby. Apparently we should check references. As a dog returns to its vomit, so fools repeat their folly. Do you see a person wise in their own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than for them. A sluggard says, there's a lion in the road, a fierce lion roaming the streets. As a door turns on its hinges, so a sluggard turns on his bed. A sluggard buries his hand in the dish. He is too lazy to bring it back to his mouth. If you think we read that last week, we did. It was also in chapter 19. A sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven people who answer discreetly. Like one who grabs a stray dog by the ears is someone who rushes into a quarrel not their own. Like a maniac shooting flaming arrows of death is one who deceives their neighbor and says, I was only joking. Without wood, a fire goes out. Without a gossip, a quarrel dies down. As charcoal to embers and as wood to fire, so is a quarrelsome person for kindling strife. The words of a gossip are like choice morsels. They go down to the inmost parts. Like a coating of silver dross on earthenware are fervent lips with an evil heart. Enemies disguise themselves with their lips, but in their hearts they harbor deceit. Though their speech is charming, do not believe them, for seven abominations fill their hearts. Their malice may be concealed by deception, but their wickedness will be exposed in the assembly. Whoever digs a pit will fall into it. If someone rolls a stone, it will roll back on them. A lying tongue hates those it hurts, and a flattering mouth works ruin. Any comments from that proverb, that chapter?
Yeah, the recording turned off.
And let's turn to James, James chapter 2. Father, thank you for all of these questions, and I pray that you'll give us wisdom on how to interact with the world around us and how to rightly divide your word of truth. Thanks for the collective knowledge of how your Holy Spirit works through each one of us and can teach us all so that we can be iron sharpening iron and help each other in growth. Amen. I was tempted to take a longer stretch this week, and then as I looked at the passage, it got zeroed in on just one verse. Whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. If we think about that, you know, there's it's specifically talking about Old Testament law. There's, you know, the Jewish law has over 600 different individual laws, and if you break any one of those, you're guilty of the entirety. You're guilty of each individual one. If you think of a chain that's holding something, you only have to break one link in that chain for the chain to be useless. If you're looking at a sports metaphor, there's going to be a game this afternoon with the Seahawks. Well, if one of the receivers is running down the sideline and he steps out of bounds one step without being pushed out, he's out of the play. If he goes and catches a ball and gets a touchdown, it's going to get called back. They've got an official watching that sideline to see he stepped out. So once he stepped out, a little cap gets thrown down, and he's out of the play. You know, there's all these things, and you can think, well, that was just a little mistake. It didn't matter very much. Those are the ones that we try to justify. I think as Christians, we have a list of sins, the bad, bad, bad ones, and I think that's going on in the world as well. We pick and choose which sins are bad and which ones are acceptable. And James is just real clear here. This, you know, half-brother Jesus says, whoever keeps the whole law, you're almost perfect, but you stumble at one point, you're guilty of breaking all of it. And he's saying that knowing something else, in another chapter, just the next page over, we all stumble in many ways. And he's going to talk about especially the tongue. And, you know, that's one of the ways that we're prone to stumble is with our mouths. We all stumble in many ways. So whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. We all stumble in many ways. What does that tell you when you put those two together? We're all guilty of breaking the entire law. We're guilty of breaking all of it. If you go to Romans, Paul writes to the church in Rome, and he says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That was a verse that was drilled into me as a child. You notice in the fine print, I said, this is out of context. It starts with a lowercase f, for. It's not the beginning of the sentence even. And it ends with a comma. That I learned that verse in its entirety as a piece, but it's really not the whole story. So we have to be careful that we don't take too much of Scripture out of context. But right now I'm going to leave it out of context for a while and then put it back in later, I hope. And then in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. Again, out of context, ends with a comma. And there's verses that come before that that do some explanation. So what does Jesus say about stumbling? And Jesus had a lot to say about stumbling. And you can read it on in your Bible. I'm not putting the words up on the screen for these. Matthew 5, if you want to follow along, verses 29 to 30. It's going to start on page 1479 in the Pew Bible. Matthew 5, 29 to 30. Here's Jesus talking. He's talking to them about adultery and whatever, and he says, if your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. That's pretty harsh. Your eye caused you to stumble. Gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. And in Matthew 18, starting in verse 6, this is page 1503 in the Pew Bible. If anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, It would be better for them to have a large millstone hung around their neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of the things that cause people to stumble. Such things must come, but woe to the person through whom they come. If your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life maimed or crippled than to have two hands or 2 feet and be thrown into eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into the fire of hell. Jesus wasn't pulling punches here. It's like the stumbling thing or causing someone else to stumble or even one of your body parts causing you to stumble. That's so bad, you should kill it. You should remove it. Cut off whatever causes the stumbling. In Mark chapter 9, if anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them if a large millstone were hung around their neck, they were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go into hell where the fire never goes out. And if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than to have 2 feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have two eyes be thrown into hell, where the worms that eat them do not die and the fire is not quenched. It's like, this is a pretty bad place and it's better to not go there. And why would we go there? Well, the wages of sin is death. And all of us have stumbled and all of us have sinned. So we're all destined to this. And if you just look at this part that Jesus is talking about. Now, this almost sounded identical to the Matthew 18 chapter, but it's different when you look at it in context. The Matthew 18 was little children were coming to him before that, and he says, no, bring them. I want to talk to them. And this one was people were questioning Jesus. His disciples were. So then we can look in Luke. And I'm just picking some of them. These are not in totality. This is part of Jesus' stump speech. When he went around and gave his sermons, this was something that came up again and again and again. He talked a lot about it. In Luke chapter 17, Jesus said to his disciples, things that cause people to stumble are bound to come, but woe to anyone through whom they come. It would be better for them to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around their neck than to cause one of these little ones to stumble. So watch yourselves. Could you fix that, Kath? It's trying to do something again. So this whole concept, you know, Jesus is saying stumbling's a bad thing. In fact, if you can find a way to not stumble, do that. If it includes, like, he's being pretty over the top there. You know, pluck your eye out or gouge your eye out. Cut your hand off. Cut your leg off. Whatever it is that's causing you to stumble, get rid of it. And if you're causing somebody else to stumble, just go drown yourself. He's saying this is really, really, really bad. It's the sin thing. It's not something to take lightly. And I think sometimes we're too quick because we know that we're all prone to sin. We think, well, then it doesn't matter. It's like, no. Jesus knows we're all prone to sin, and it really, really, really does matter. It matters so much that he did something about it. Going to Proverbs, and again, I keep wanting to go to Proverbs because there's so much wisdom there. There's a little section in chapter 3 of Proverbs. My son, if you want to look at that in the Pew Bible, by the way, it's on page 972. My son, do not let wisdom and understanding out of your sight. Preserve sound judgment and discretion. They will be life for you, an ornament to grace your neck. Then you will go on your way in safety, and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Have no fear of sudden disaster or of the ruin that overtakes the wicked, for the Lord will be at your side and will keep your foot from being snared. So he's saying, yeah, you don't need to worry because God's going to watch over you. Okay? If you're the righteous one, if you're a child of God, God will care for you. Psalm 119. Now, that's a beautiful psalm with lots and lots and lots of verses. When you get to verse 165, great peace have those who love your law, and nothing can make them stumble. That whole psalm, by the way, is all about the word of God, his law, his precepts, his righteous word. And so it goes on and on about it. But at this one point, he's saying, you know, nothing can make you stumble if you keep on loving the law. If you love God enough to care about doing the law, you won't stumble. In 2 Peter, one of the disciples writes about this. That would be page 1849. Excuse me, that's not true. That's 1 Peter. 1855. 2 Peter, first chapter and verse 10. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, he's writing to Christians here, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. How do you know if you're called? How do you know if you're one of the elect? Well, it's because you're doing the will of God. If you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Then in 1 John, page 1860, 1 John 2 and verse 10, anyone who loves their brothers and sisters, or loves their brother and sister, lives in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. Remember in James he was saying, you know, love your neighbor as yourself. That's the ultimate law. If you do that, you've completed the entire law. If you love your brothers and sisters, and he's talking about not just the physical birth brothers and sisters, but all your brothers and sisters, you know, in the Lord, if you love them, you live in the light. You're living the right life. You're doing the right thing. And then there's not going to be anything in you that's going to cause you to stumble. Love's going to overcome much wrong. Psalm 37. I love this psalm, by the way. It starts out, do not fret because of those who are evil, or be envious of those who do wrong. That's don't worry. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Take delight in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. It's like this is a psalm that says, don't worry, be happy. Don't worry. Love God. Trust God. You'll be happy. That's the way you can be happy. By the time you get about halfway through this psalm, verses 23 and 24, the Lord makes firm the steps of the one who delights in Him. Are you delighting in the Lord? Though he may stumble, you still might. Yeah, Christians do have stumbling times. Though he may stumble, he will not fall, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. And I love that God promises, you know, we're going to have trouble, but when we go through the fire, we're not going to be burned. When we go through the water, we won't be drowned. When we fall, or when we stumble, we won't fall. It's like there's all these promises about, yeah, God's going to take care of you. Delight in Him. Trust in His Word. Love your brothers and sisters. All of these things that keep coming up again and again. Let's go back to Romans 3. If you want to look at that in your pew Bible, 1719, page 1719. The one that we always hear. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But I really want to put that in context, and I wasn't sure where to start for the context, because all of this is kind of involved, the whole book. And, you know, Paul writes a lot about the law. He's writing to the church in Rome, and they were being inundated with people saying, you have to keep the whole law or you won't be able to make it into the kingdom. And he's saying, well, wait, we live in an age of grace. There's grace, there's mercy. And so since some of them were coming up with the argument that, well, if there's grace, then we can sin more so grace can really abound. There'll be a whole lot more grace if we did more sin. Now, this is kind of the context of where he's writing this. So starting in verse 9, what shall we conclude then? Do we have any advantage? Not at all. For we have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under the power of sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. He starts quoting a lot of Old Testament passages here. There's no one who understands. There's no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. There's no fear of God before their eyes. That sounds pretty grim. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. We can't keep the law. Try to keep the law, you have to keep the entire law. If you stumble in one area, you're guilty of all of it. And so this is where all of these Old Testament passages are saying, you know what, the law is there to point to your need for a Savior. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law we become conscious of our sin. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. The Old Testament also talks about the solution to this problem. Doesn't just talk about the problem. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of His blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance He had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate His righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. So this concept of, yeah, everybody's a sinner, nobody's going to be able to get through life without stumbling, we've all got this millstone around our neck where we should be jumping into the lake and drowning ourselves. We should all be gouging our eyes out and cutting off our hands and feet. We're not worthy. But Jesus says he's letting us be worthy through His justification. He's justified us. And it's through faith. And then in chapter 6 of Romans, a little better context for this part about the wages of sin is death. Again, that was one that I learned. The wages of sin is death. Thankfully, they also showed me the rest of that verse. But even just jumping back a few verses before that. What then, should we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey? Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. So you get to choose who you're going to serve. Like, you know, you got to serve somebody, right? But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey your heart, from your heart, the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. We can serve righteousness instead of sin. He says, I'm using an example from everyday life because of your human limitations. Just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at the time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. But we don't have to stop there, because there's a recognition that, yes, I need God. I'm a lawbreaker. I've stumbled. If you haven't stumbled, you're Jesus. He's the righteous one. He's the holy one. He's the one that lived an entire life without stumbling. And he's the one that we lean on. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your goodness, your grace, your mercy. I'm so glad that we can pray in your holy name. Amen.